I dealt with my problem of what to preach each year at Christmas some years ago by just plotting it all out and going, we're going to preach the next paragraph each year. So we're going to be focusing on the last paragraph there from verse 39 this year. In my Bible study this week, though, we were talking about the part of Ephesians where the Word of God is described as the sword of the Spirit. And that's a pretty potent image, really, isn't it? In the book of Hebrews, God goes a step further and he says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's an image of the Word of God as the sharpest sword in the world, cutting open hearts, dissecting our souls, with the goal that we can then be remade by God's Word. Because later in 2 Timothy, it tells us that the Word of God can train us in righteousness, can thoroughly equip us for every good work. The Word of God exists to cut me open and to remake me. But I find this can be a bit challenging when it comes to the bits of the Bible that describe the birth of Jesus. Because these are pretty familiar words. Anybody not heard this story before? They're pretty familiar words. And when we know the stories well, we can imagine that these parts of Scripture, they finish their cutting work, they finish their remaking work, and so we don't really need to come to them looking to be cut, looking to be remade again. And they're also, they're pretty dramatic stories. This would make a good movie. In fact, it did make a good movie. And so we can enjoy them as dramatic stories, and we can kind of fail to connect them with our lives and our souls. We can enjoy them without actually learning from them the things God wrote them so that we could learn. And that's a shame, because even in these few verses that we're going to look at today, they teach us at least three really important, potentially life-changing things. And so will you pray with me? Let's take a minute and pray that we might get past those obstacles, that we might feel the cutting, the renovating work of God going on in us, even as we look at just these few words from God's Word. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will do that renovating work in us. Father, we pray that we will be remade. And Father, we pray that the fruit of that will be faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Firstly, we learn something about the Father. We learn that the Father provides for those who he calls. And so Mary, I don't know if you know this, I don't know what age you were married. Frankly, I can't remember what age I was married. But Mary is a really young teenager. She might be maybe 13, 14, as she's engaged. And she's just had this paranormal encounter with a supernatural being. She believes that she's now miraculously pregnant with the Messiah of the world. She lives in a village that values the sanctity of marriage a bit more highly than our village does. And tales of supernatural, even divine activity, that's really not going to convince very many people when the baby bump starts to show. They're not going to buy that story. What's Joseph, her fiancé, going to do? What are her parents going to say? What's going to happen to her life if she really is carrying the Son of the Most High? You've got to imagine there's a lot going on in the mind of this young girl. All this is very confusing and it's very startling and it's very scary. This is a lot for a young girl to carry on her own. But she doesn't have to carry it on her own. When she was visited by the angel, did you notice he told her about her own baby, but he also told her that her relative Elizabeth, who is really old, certainly too old to have children, the angel told her that Elizabeth, she was pregnant too. And the first thing that Mary does after her angelic visit is she makes this hasty trip to Elizabeth's place. We're not told what she said to her parents to be able to pull that off. We're not told how she got there. All we're told is she did it immediately and she did it really fast. She runs to the one person who might understand her situation, who might believe her story, because Elizabeth's got a similar story of her own. And when she gets there, there's that little encounter filled with words of encouragement from the older woman. That is exactly what this terrified teenager needs. God has called Mary to a very challenging task. But immediately that he does it, he provides for Mary. He provides an older woman who knows what God is capable of, who will believe Mary's story and who will encourage her and give her strength. The Father provides for those he calls. And so I guess my question is, are you someone who hears God's call to trust and follow his Son, but who hasn't made that step yet because maybe you're afraid of the reaction that you'll get from sceptical family or sceptical friends? Maybe, you know, you're afraid God's going to call you to change stuff in your life if you hand your life over to him and you're not sure you could cope with that. Trusting Jesus can draw a negative reaction from other people, and I guarantee you that God will call you to change stuff in your life if you hand your life over to him. But in all of that, the Father provides for those who he calls. He doesn't leave us out on a limb all alone. He provides the strength, he provides the resources, he provides the support for the life that he calls us to. If you're someone who knows that, if you're someone who already trusts Jesus, if you're someone who already follows Jesus, is there something that you're pretty sure he really wants you to do, but you're not sure that you've got the strength and resources to do it? Because maybe it's a scary thing, maybe it's a risky thing, maybe it's a step into the unknown. There's a message here for you too, if that's you. The Father provides for those he calls. You don't have the strength and resources to do it, but he does, and he'll lead you to them. Maybe it is that call to the mission field. He will provide the support that you need. Maybe it's that call to take that stand at work on that issue where people want to do dodgy things. He will provide you with the support that you need. Whatever it is, the Father will provide you with the strength and the support that you need. We learn here the Father provides for those he calls. And we also learn something about Jesus. We learn that Jesus is a serious king. As if being visited by the angel Gabriel wasn't enough freaky stuff for one whole lifetime, what happens to Mary when she gets to Elizabeth's place? What happens to her? Have a look at verse 41. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Jesus is like a four-day-old embryo in Mary's womb. There is no way that Elizabeth can look at Mary and know that she is pregnant. But as soon as Mary comes through the door, Elizabeth is gripped by the Holy Spirit and she's announcing this blessed child that Mary's going to bear. And on top of that, what happens even before those prophetic words come out of Elizabeth's mouth? What happens even before that? The baby in Elizabeth's womb, all 9 inches of him at this stage, he leaps for joy. Why? Because that tiny person is John the Baptist. He is being born specifically to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. Since his very conception, he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, 6 months old in the womb, for the first time, he comes into contact with the one he's coming to prepare the way for. And the Holy Spirit fills his tiny little fetal heart with joy and he does the one thing that he can do if you're like 6 months still in the womb. He leaps for joy. Mother and unborn son are both miraculously testifying to the identity of Jesus as Lord. The birth of Jesus is surrounded by that sort of freaky supernatural stuff, miraculous stuff, because God doesn't want us to miss the weight and the significance of the one who's arriving on the scene. Later on, an angel's going to appear to Joseph because Mary's pregnancy starts to, as it does, become obvious, and Joseph's ready to walk away. And the angel says to him, don't do that. But he also says to him, the son who is going to be born is going to get the title Emmanuel, which means God with us. The birth of Jesus is the coming of God among us. It's the invasion of earth by heaven. It's the inspiration, you know, for all those science fiction and superhero stories where somebody takes on an ordinary human identity, all the while possessing this thunderous, magnificent power. Jesus' birth is freaky because he's freaky. He is danger and power. He is shock and awe. He's not just a wise man who grows up to say some cool things. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's not a cute puppy begging for our attention. That's not Jesus. He's a majestic lion to be respected and revered. He came to unleash the power of God against death. He came to vanquish Satan with heaven's power. He came from heaven to earth to take nails so that we could go to spiritual freedom. The supernatural events around his birth are a reminder that we neglect to take Jesus seriously at our peril. The supernatural reality of who he is, it demands more than I'm willing to celebrate his birth once a year. It demands reverence and awe. It demands submission and obedience. It's another reason to get serious about trusting and following Jesus if you haven't taken that step yet. You don't toy with lions. You don't toy with the guy in whom all the supernatural force of heaven is focused in one place. You don't toy with him. You deal with him, and you deal with him on his terms. Are you dealing with this supernatural divine king on his terms? At St. Mark's, we have a pretty laid-back style. But we can never, ever, ever be laid back in our attitude to Jesus. We can never be casual in our relationship with Jesus. We always got to remember who's the King of Heaven in our relationship. We've got to take his words seriously because he's a serious king. We've got to take his commands and his warnings and his promises seriously because he's a serious king. We've got to take his expectations of us seriously. We've got to take his purposes seriously. His purposes for us, because he's a serious king. Is that the nature of your relationship with him? If not, what's got to change if you're to respect him as the divine serious king that he is? In this passage we learn the Father provides for those he calls. We learn that Jesus is a serious king. And finally in this passage we learn something about ourselves. We learn what our Heavenly Father, we learn what Christ the King expect and require of us as people they've made. We learn God blesses trust. God blesses trust. It's there in that last, in verse 45, the last verse, where Elizabeth speaks under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And what does she say? Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Mary believes that for all of its freakiness, what God has said to her, he's going to do. And in this young Mary, young teenage Mary, is a model of faith for every single human being. In the history of the church, so much about Mary has been clouded by superstition. It is possible, ironically, it is possible to entirely miss the thing the Bible actually celebrates about Mary. She believes what God says. That's the thing that makes her blessed. Later on, when Jesus grows up, he's going to come across a woman who says to him, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And do you know what Jesus' response to her is? I mean, Jesus likes his mum, but this is his response to her. "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it," which is Mary. Mary hears the word of God and she submits to it. She believes and she embraces the promise that God makes her, this promise she will have a son who will go up to be God's king. That's faith. When God makes promises, to believe them and to live in the light of them, that's faith. That's what God blesses. When God gives warnings, to heed them and to turn away from the things that he's warning us against, that's faith. That's what God blesses. When God issues commands, to obey them because we trust him, that's faith. That's what God blesses. I'm conscious that at Christmas time people end up in church for all sorts of reasons. Some come because families made them. Good on you if that's you. Family's important. Some come because of tradition. Some have been drawn here because God's stirring something in them that they can't quite put their finger on yet. Some are curious just to find out, what's this big deal about Jesus? I guess Christmas is a good time for finding out. Some of you know what the big deal is and you are excited to celebrate it with others who know what the big deal is too, like you do every Sunday. But whichever of these people you are, the thing God calls us all to this Christmas is faith. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her. Are you someone who trusts that God will care and provide for you because his word says he will? And so are you willing to take that risk of stepping out in his service? Are you someone who treats Jesus as the great supernatural king that he is, because that's what God's word says he is? Does this great king look at your thoughts, look at your words, look at your actions and see a respectful, loyal, trusting servant? Are you someone eager to know his promises, eager to know his warnings, eager to know his commands, eager to study them and grow in your knowledge of them because you believe in their goodness, because you believe in his goodness? He is a wise, perfect, holy king, and you know that. This is the faith that God gives his blessing to. This is the faith that he's looking for. This is the faith Jesus came from heaven to earth to call us to. We've all given him today, at least we've all given him this morning. But do we give him what he really wants, what he promises to bless? Is his word cutting us open? Is it remaking us today, producing that warm beating heart of faith, producing a trust in his promises, a trust in his warnings, a trust in his commands that sets the course of every day? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Will you pray with me that we'll have that blessing? Father, you sent us such a magnificent king. The Magi were right to bring him gold. Father, we pray that we will trust him as the great king he is, a king whose love is so great it took him to the cross for us, a king whose power is so great that it lifted him from the grave. Father, we pray that this Christmas, if we don't trust that king, will begin. Father, if we do, we pray that that trust will only grow deeper and richer and stronger from reflecting on what a king he is. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.